Good morning again. Welcome to 2026. It's now January 4th. And so as we start the new year, as promised, I wanted to start a new sermon series based on the book of Revelation. So a question, are you ready? You could easily, it's kind of vague and ominous. You could really respond with ready for what? But as a Christian, we have Elpis, right? We have hope. We have the confident expectation in God's word and in God's promises. And Jesus promises that he will return. And when he comes, it will be quick. It will be sudden. It's often translated as soon. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." The book of Revelation is often called the fifth gospel. It reveals Jesus in his fullness as divine and kingly. It shows his ultimate establishment as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And its very title, Revelation, in Greek is apokalypsis, meaning the unveiling and uncovering, a disclosure. And so along with the Old Testament book of Daniel, the book of Revelation is known as apocalyptic literature. Oftentimes, you're going to see symbolic language, you're going to see visions, you're going to see dreams. Some things are told and some things are not. But as we're going to read even later in the book, we're going to come to Revelation 10, we're going to see a mystery that is hidden. The Apostle John, he's going to hear these seven thunders, and he's told to seal them up, not to write what they are uttered. So I'd like to start with a great quote from Charles Stanley as we begin. He says, "God reveals to us the things he wants us to know. He does not reveal details about the future to satisfy our curiosity, but to motivate and to equip us to live for him today with passion, holiness, and joy." And I would say amen to that. The purpose to preach through the book of Revelation, this is my goal, is to motivate and to equip the believers. Let me say, we don't have to know everything. I know I don't know everything. There's going to be some things that God doesn't reveal to everyone. Ecclesiastes 11:5, it says that you do not know the path of the wind or how bones are formed in a mother's womb. So you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. But what we do have, God has given to us. We have the scriptures, his inspired word. We have the Holy Spirit so that we can be blessed, so we can see what many prophets and kings have longed to look into, to see what we see, to hear what we hear. We have the very words of God given to us and how to inherit eternal life. So I ask again, are you ready? Let's begin with the end. Turn with me to Revelation 1. And it may take us a couple weeks just to get the ball rolling, to get through chapter 1, but with his help, with his guidance, we will. Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 for you today. Revelation 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. We're going to start off with the author. Above verse 1, depending on your translations that you have, the title of the book might include the author. The authorized version, the King James Version, might have the revelation of St. John the Divine. If you have an RSV or an ESV Bible, you might have a title that says the revelation to John. Well, who is the author of Revelation? You could easily say God, or the Sunday school answer of Jesus. But as we see, the one who is told to in verse 19 to write therefore the things that you have seen, in verses 1, 4, and 9, we see that the author's name is John. John, or Yochanan in Hebrew. It was a very common and popular name during Jesus' time. His name means God has been gracious. And so along with another name, Jonathan, means gift of God, or God has given. There's very little argumentation on that the book that we're going to study, the book of Revelation, was penned by none other than the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee, the brother to James, the one who's called the beloved disciple, who also penned the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And probably one of the youngest of the disciples, the one who leaned back on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, he is suspected to be the only disciple not to have died a gruesome death. Tradition, we don't have biblical evidence for it, so I say tradition holds that the Apostle John, that he was put in a cauldron of boiling oil by the Emperor Domitian in Rome around 95 AD. But he miraculously survived, and he was sent in to be exiled to an island called Patmos, and in turn wrote this wonderful book that we have. It is believed that he spent his final years in Ephesus, being one of the early church fathers. And Ephesus will, you know, you can look at the book of Ephesians. It's also one of the seven churches that is written about in the book of Revelation. In the second part of verse 1, we clearly see it says, "And he, Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." The main purpose of the book is to encourage believers, to encourage his servants, to encourage those that might go through persecution, to give hope to the world around as you might be having it fall apart, to give you hope that Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he is worthy. He's worthy. He will be victorious, that he will rule. And so you might ask, well, why preach Revelation? And I would ask, well, why not? But though I don't kind of set out yearly sermons of what I preach, having a long book is certainly helpful. Revelation has 22 chapters in it. And so in reality, you can usually expect about 2 sermons per chapter, which would put us at about 44 weeks. And you think 4 weeks for Advent, and then you have special services like Resurrection Sunday, maybe Mother's Day and Father's Day. That's 51 weeks. And so you can easily state that 2026 will be the year of the book of Revelation at Watson Bible Church. I've already been told we're probably not going to make it through 2026. We're going to see. But as the book of James warns us to say, if the Lord wills. And so let me give you just a few reasons why to preach through Revelation. First, it is Scripture. We see in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The book is canon. It's in our Bibles for a reason. But secondly, it actually offers a promise of blessing to its hearers. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and for those things and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near." Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly want to be blessed by the God of the universe. Amen. And I think anyone would actually want that. So we read, we hear, we keep the words of the prophecy. Thirdly, for knowledge. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we are to be do our best to be diligent to present ourselves as one approved unto God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so knowledge is key. How often you and I, we might feel unequipped in discussing someone in conversation, either casually with other believers, or someone comes knocking on your door and they're spreading false information about the end times. But with knowledge, it's good to know the things that are going to happen. Knowing that everything in the end works out, it gives us great comfort to those who do go through various trials and tribulations. Knowledge helps us to look past just our temporary problems that we might face. So my prayer is that as we study this great book, that we will be challenged, that we can have a greater and a deeper trust in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will see that He is our hope, that He's an anchor for the soul, firm and secured in the Word of God, and that King Jesus will be preached, that we can trust that His Word is true, that what happens will happen because He said it, that God will win in the end. And so finally, I also have what's called PP, pastor's privilege. I get the opportunity to preach the word. I've always had a love for eschatology and for the study of end times and different theological and different interpretations of thought. So as we start, a couple of things. It's called the revelation. There is no S. It's not revelations. It's the revelation. If you say revelations, you might get a strange look or a glare from me. But it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This whole book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. And so the central figure of the entirety of the New Testament, and certainly the book of Revelation, it's all about Jesus. So a word of caution. If ever I or someone else in this church preaches to you another Jesus, a different spirit than the Holy Spirit, a different gospel, do not put up with it. Restrict them. Stand up and walk out. Here we preach Christ crucified, raised from the dead on the third day, seated at the right hand of glory, and coming back to take His bride with Him for eternity. It's His revelation. He's revealing Himself to us. Let me paraphrase for you verse 1. It is the revelation of Jesus the Messiah, which God the Father gave to God the Son, to show His future bride, those who are slaves, the things which must take place because God's word is true and it will happen just as prophesied. Now, there's usually four main thoughts to the book of Revelation. The first is what is called the preterist view of interpretation. This perspective views the book as usually symbolic. And with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, most, if not all, the prophecies are fulfilled. Now, there's no doubt that there are symbols in the book. No one argues that. Some things will be defined for us, others won't be. But the preterists will, will emphasize an establishment of Jesus' spiritual kingdom, and that John wrote in symbolic code language so that nobody outside the church could understand what he was talking about. And so the beast ends up becoming Rome or the emperor. Now, they do hold to Revelation 1:1, the phrase tightly, those things which must shortly take place. They hold it to a literal interpretation, a near fulfillment to the original audience. Preterism comes from the Latin word preter, which means past or gone by. And so the suffix ism denotes a system of belief. So preterism is a theological view that much, if not all, of biblical prophecy, such as the things as Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, the abomination of desolation, the signs in the heavens, they've all been done in the past, that they've already happened. And so the things that John's going to talk about in the book are modern references to his time, to his perspective. R.C. Sproul, he was from the Reformed camp. He identified as a partial preterist, meaning he believed many of the prophecies of the book of Revelation were fulfilled, and he held to actually an earlier dating to the book of Revelation, pre-destruction of the temple. He associated with what's called amillennialism or no millennium, as is the traditional Reformed view, meaning that there's not going to be a millennial reign of Christ, but that the kingdom of God is already present and Christ is already ruling and reigning spiritually in heaven. And it's a very symbolic view of the book as a whole. Sproul, R.C. Sproul, he said, in one sense, everything that takes place after the ascension of Christ is in the end times. The end times started in the New Testament, and we're still in the end times. And the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD has great significance in marking the end of the Old Covenant. So they would also hold to what's called replacement theology, that the church has somehow replaced Israel as God's chosen people. Full preterism claims all prophecy was fulfilled. R.C. Sproul, he held to a partial preterist view that allowed for future events that would still happen, like Christ's visible and physical return of the resurrection. I do not hold to a preterist viewpoint, just in case you are wondering. But the second thought of interpretation is that of a historical one. The core thinking that the book of Revelation symbolically maps out the entire history of the church age, from John's time to the present on towards the future. Major historical events in history, such as the Reformation and the modern church, line up in lockstep with the book. The fulfillment of Revelation is going on continuously throughout the history of the church, and so there's a chronological order of successful events that start in chapter 4 with the breaking of the seals of the scroll, followed by trumpets and bowls leading up to Armageddon and the millennial and the new heavens and the new earth. The third viewpoint is what's called the spiritualist interpretation or mixed idealism. This tries to point to special lessons gleaned from the book of Revelation. They say that the two beasts are Rome, and that they point to the book to encourage Christians facing persecution. This line of thought emphasizes that there are symbols in the book, and that the book of a whole is allegory on the ongoing spiritual battle of good and evil, that it's just really a story, like the parables, with possibly a deeper meaning. The book of Revelation could represent anything from political or to moral significance. Finally, the fourth one is that of a futuristic interpretation. The thought is held by premillennialists, which views the book of Revelation as primarily prophetic. Classic pre-tribulational premillennialisms believe that the church is absent from the book from chapters 4 through 20, believes that the church is raptured or snatched away to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb, that the church doesn't reappear till chapter 22. The argument is, since that the word church is not mentioned past Revelation 3:22, or and doesn't come back until Revelation 20:16, that the church isn't on earth during the tribulation, that the church is protected from the hour of trial mentioned in Revelation 3:10. It also holds to the phrase, come up hither, in Revelation 4:1, as John looks and he sees a door standing open in heaven, he hears a voice like that of a trumpet, that this is the rapture of the church. And so those are kind of the four main viewpoints of interpretation. There's certainly variations. Let me say, many holy and spiritual, godly men have held different viewpoints. And whatever your stance is, it's yours. People have debated for centuries. They will continue to debate until Jesus returns. I would hope, I would pray that as we look at the book of Revelation, that we would do so with a sense of humility, that we don't know everything, that we could be wrong, but to be like the Bereans, to be fair-minded, to receive the word with readiness, to search the scriptures, to find out whether things were so. Don't just take my word for it. Take God's word at face value, believe it is true. But let me say, as Romans 13:11 says, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Jesus is our hope. He's our salvation. And I can boldly tell you that I know that I know that I know that Jesus is coming back again, that he will return. And so as we see in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, his slaves, his bond servants, doulos in the Greek, the things which must shortly take place. The things that must shortly take place. This is where the preterist really digs their heels in. The word shortly in the Greek is Takiai, which means to take place in quickness, haste, quickly, suddenly, in a brief amount of time. Not necessarily soon, but when it happens, it's going to be quick, it's going to be sudden. And so, towards the end of the book, Revelation 22:7, when Jesus says, I am coming quickly, some translations say soon, when he comes, it's going to be quick. The second part of the verse says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And so the order or the steps of Revelation, we have the Father giving the Son to the angel to John, the servants. You have God the Father giving the message to God the Son, to his angel, to his messenger, to Jesus' angel, which in turn gave it to John, which in turn we received to us. Now, this is not like the game telephone. If you've ever played the game telephone where you sit in a circle and you say one phrase or a sentence and then you whisper it in someone's ear and then you go around the room, and when it comes to the end, it's nothing like the original. It's not like that. Well, verse 2 gives us the description of John. It says, who bore witness to the word of God. Let me ask you, who is the word of God? Who is the logos of God? It's Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who was in the beginning with God, because Jesus is God. Here in the Greek, the word is logon instead of logos. It is talking about the Word of God, the revelation of God as a whole, as God's Word. John, he bears witness. He bears witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all the things that he saw. John saw, he heard, and he bore witness. This is what the servants of Jesus do as well. This book is the unveiling. It's giving to us so that we can know. We have the book of Revelation, as we said, as a hope. We see events that happen in our world daily. We see that time is at hand. It's close. And my encouragement to each and every one of you is that we are to be ready. We know that for over 2,000 years, Jesus has been preparing a place for us, and that he said he would come again, and that he would receive us unto himself, that we might be with him. And so as we go through this wonderful book, I would pray that you would see King Jesus, that you would have a discerning mind, that you'd be careful about date setting and interpretation, that you'd be careful as to what hill you want to die on. Because I remember many years ago here in Michigan, I was an employee, and they started to incorporate a hand scanning way as a way to clock in and out. Now, it was not the mark of the beast. Neither are debit cards with chips in them. Now, are those things, are those technologies leading up to a time, to a world system that can be used and manipulated by the Antichrist? Possibly. And even with the advancement of AI and the microchip and the cashless society, man, look out. The stage is set. We're closer now, more than we've ever been. But church, don't be foolish. Many have thought that they were in the end times, that Christ would come back in their lifetimes. I will say this, the Lord knows the times. He has planned it out. And so as we look at this book, I want us to be encouraged, to be informed, yes, to be prepared, and of course, to be blessed. As I said, as we look at verse 3, we come to a blessing. There's going to be seven blessings in the book of Revelation. This is the first. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." The book of Revelation is a futuristic prophecy. It's a book that starts and ends with blessings. Revelation 22:7 says, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Revelation 22:14, it says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city." We will be blessed if we hear God's word, if we read God's word, and if we obey God's word. And so even though it's a new year, I know there's many optimism for the new year, but as we read this book, we're going to see things will get worse before the return of Jesus. There's going to be a continual moral decay. We're going to see signs that will show that the end is nearer. But there is hope. There is hope. We have the truth that Jesus will return, that he will set up his kingdom. So I ask again, are you ready? Are you ready to stand before the maker of the universe? Are you ready to stand before God Almighty? Are you doing what he desires? Are you telling others about the coming King, the testimony of Jesus? Let me read it to you again. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. To all that he saw, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And then verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. This is what we will continue to go on to next week. But grace to you, peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for even the introduction to this great book. And I ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would continue to help us to bear witness to your word. The word that became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know that your Son came, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven, and that he will return as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Father, I pray that you would give us boldness as we leave this place. That you would give us boldness to tell others about your Son and about his return. Help us to be ready. Help us as we continue to worship the risen Lord, and as we partake of communion, Lord, we thank you for the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his name, the name of Jesus.